about the church this whole month. How precious the church is. That Jesus died for the church, shed his blood for the church. The church is important. I'm already started into my message. I'm just so excited about what we're going to learn, because I'm just going to cover some simple truths about the church, but the whole month is going to be learning what the structure of the church and why we're here and who's the head of the church. And so it's going to be a great month, and I'm looking forward to it. So we're going to kick it off by looking in Acts chapter 20. If you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We are all right, Barry? We're on? Good. Acts chapter 20. Start in verse 24. It's a message is just called Truths About His Church. Truths about His Church, or the Church. Some truths about His Church. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, we're going to pick it up. It says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, behold, I know that ye all among you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, just for this portion of Scripture and what we're going to look at today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, if you'd open the hearts and teach us this morning. Father, please, may your word go forth with power. May we see these simple truths are such profound truths. And Father, we love you this morning. And thank you for the truth. This is the church, pillar and ground for the truth. And so, Father, I pray that you just bless the preaching of your word this morning to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul here, talking to the elders at Ephesus. In verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." He got the mature leaders together. He got all the preachers together. And he got as many as he could together of the elders in the church. And he bared his heart about the ministry. He was headed to Jerusalem. And he didn't know what was going to befall him there. And he was just bearing his heart about the ministry. And he's encouraging to keep pressing on. That he had finished his course with joy, and he's encouraging them to keep pushing on. And that he preached the whole counsel of God. You know, we're not here to preach little portions of the Bible. We're here to preach the whole counsel of God. We need all of the truth from God. And that's what Paul was telling the church, the preachers there at Ephesus, that you need to preach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because when he leaves, and if they were ever not in the church or away from the flock, wolves come in. And they try to sow discord. And they try to lead away disciples after themselves with their own teachings, but not from the Scripture. They give people what they want to hear. They have itching ears. And they come and they teach them things that they want to hear. We're not here to teach you what you want to hear. We're here to teach you the truth that we need, that we all need. And that's what Paul was telling them, that we need to be careful of false teachers who want to draw away disciples after themselves. You see, Paul was concerned about the people that he had led to Christ. He was concerned that they would get the truth, the ones he had discipled, because truth protects the church. Truth protects the church. Why? Because the church is people. We need the truth that protects us from the false teachers and from all the false doctrine that is out there. But I picked this because this one verse here in verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church is important. I want you to know that the church is important. How important? Jesus died for it. Jesus shed his precious blood for the church. So the question would be, did Jesus shed his blood for brick and mortar? No. And for great cathedrals of stone? Did he shed his blood for these great cathedrals that you see? He shed his blood for people, for the church, for that called out assembly. And that's what the word church means. It means a called out assembly. Look, there's the church of Satan. There's a lot of churches out there. They're called out to Satan. They're following Satan. Well, we're called out unto Christ. We're the disciples of Jesus Christ. We're the church of Jesus Christ. The word church simply means a called out assembly. And we are a called out people. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for this called out people. It's not brick and mortar. It's about people. And the church, the people, need to be fed. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want you to see some simple and basic truths as I go through my introduction here. We're going to look at five truths. But we need to know these things. These are important. God thought it was important. Paul thought it important. And I think we should see it as very important. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door, Jesus said. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find what? Pasture. So the church does need to be fed. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is feed you. That's what Pastor Craig does. He feeds us the Word of God. Why? Because we need the truth. Because the truth protects us. That's the Word of God. So we're a called out people. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And in verse 19. If you are of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We are a called out people. We are being called out of the world. We're not to be a part of the world and its system and its the ways it does things anymore. That's what I used to be, in the world. Now we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus Christ has called us out of the world. And the more we become like Jesus, the more the world hates you. Because it hated him. The more we become like Jesus, the more the world shuns you. If the world loves you, you better find out who you're following. Are you following the world? Are you following Jesus Christ? That's a whole nother message. Look at Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I'm glad I'm right here this morning. I'm glad I may be preaching this morning, but I'd be glad if I was teaching Sunday school or in the creche or sitting where you're sitting, I would be glad to just be a doorkeeper in the house of God than in the tents of wickedness. I spent enough years there. Now I can spend the rest of my life here. I want to be here this morning. It's good that the teens are here up front. This is the best place you could possibly be. It's right here in the house of God with the people of God, with the church of God. Now, turn to Ephesians. We're going to spend a lot of time there. You may want to mark Ephesians because we'll be going to different places, but we're basically going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to say a few more things as introduction about Jesus Christ and about the church. And the church is people. Remember that. A called out assembly. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, It simply says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You know, we're a blessed people. We are just a blessed people. Just mark it down that God has blessed us in Christ. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to His church. We're a blessed people. Look in verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet, Jesus, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I want to tell you that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. Chapter 5, verse 23. Let's look at it again. Mark that down. He's the head of this church. He's the head of the body of Christ. Believers all over the world that make up the body of Christ. He's the head. Verse 23 in chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Do you see that? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Not Peter, not a man. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And Pastor Craig is the under-shepherd of this church. But Christ is the head. Christ is the head. And He has authority over all things. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says this. Who hath delivered us, talking about God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is first. He's at the top. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the firstborn, speaking of the resurrection. He's the firstborn of every creature. And He is preeminent. He is first, He is the last, and He is above all things, and He holds all things together. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, we serve a living head. He is alive today. There's people that are worshiping Buddha, and he's dead. And he's been long dead, and he's still moldering in the grave. But our King is alive today. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's in heaven today, and he's watching over this service today. And he's watching over the service in Swords. And he's watching over every service where every Bible believers get together as the church, the body there, that local body, get together to praise him and be taught the word of God. He's there amongst us. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. Now there's five simple truths. There's plenty of other truths, but I just took five. Things that He's given to us. Truth number one is, He gave life to His church. He gave life to His church. Look back in Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 2. You have never been more alive than you are today. As a saved person. If you're not saved here today, you are alive, but you are dead at the same time. And I want to tell you, you can be alive like you never have been alive before, if you would come to Christ and be wonderfully saved. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But when I got saved, I became alive. He gave life to His church. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you hath He quickened, made alive. You hath He quickened who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, you see that? We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, don't you like two words? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have life today. We're a special people. Look in verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. All because of what Christ did, through his precious blood, we have now been brought close to God. We've been reconciled to God. We're a special people. You know, when you became born again, you became part of the body of Christ. When you became born again, saved, no matter what happened to you, if you died, you were going to go to heaven. Baptism doesn't make any more saved. Baptism is simply an act of righteousness on our part that is in obedience to the Bible and that draws us closer to God, but it does not make us more saved. We get saved when we humble ourselves, come to Christ, and ask him to save us, realizing that our sins put him on that cross. And he can redeem us. But look, once you get saved, you become born again, you come into the body of Christ. But being a member of Bible Baptist Church does not assure you a place in heaven. Because my name is on the rolls of Bible Baptist Church, that does not assure me a place in heaven. When I got saved 21 years ago, that's when my name is on the rolls in heaven. You see, I know I'm going to heaven because I got saved. I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I repented of my sins. But the church, membership in this church, just brings believers together under the authority of the pastor and the head, Jesus Christ. But he made us alive. He made us alive, and we're part of his body now. And this local church, this local part of his body, so to speak, is where he works here in Ballincollig. As believers, as born-again believers, we're in the body of Christ, this local church here, Bible Baptist Church. And those who are born again, they have been made alive, those who were once dead. Keep your finger here. Just look at John chapter 5 real quick. I just want you to understand that being a member of this church doesn't give you a license to go to heaven. Salvation did that. But this is where we serve God. This is where we come and come under the preaching and teaching and authority of the pastor, and we learn how to serve God. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Doesn't say anything about membership. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So when I got saved 21 years ago, I was dead. Spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ made me alive. He gives life to his church. Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe it. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, and that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body." And that's the same truth for everyone here today that's born again. God made us alive. He gave life to his church. He showed his great love toward us. Back in Ephesians chapter 2. He showed his great love toward us. It says in verse 4. "Rich in mercy." Rich in mercy, not giving us what we do deserve, not giving us a burning fiery hell, but he put his son on the cross. Jesus went to the cross so we didn't have to suffer in hell. Because why? Because he's rich in mercy. He doesn't just have mercy. He's rich in mercy toward us. And he loves us so much. It says in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in baptism as a child, or you were raised in the church, or you think giving money or doing good works will get you to heaven, John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, there is no other way. There's one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Before I got saved, we were aliens. We were outside the fold. We had no hope, it says in verse 12. No hope without God in the world, without Christ, far away from him. You didn't seek God. God sought you and drew you to him. And you had to make a decision. Will I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Or will I reject Jesus Christ? Will I receive him or reject him? That's what determines whether you go to heaven, whether you receive him as your personal Savior. But God took the initiative. God's the one that sought us. We didn't seek after him. Man seeks after religion. He doesn't seek after humbling himself and repenting of his own sins. God has to do that. And then we have to make a decision. Am I going to receive him or am I going to reject him? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to tell you, he gave life to his church. Don't take for granted the fact that you're in Bible Baptist Church this morning. That's good. You need to be here. You ought to thank God that he gave you life and that you're saved and that you're going to heaven. He gave life to his church. 1 Peter and then chapter 1. Look in verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We didn't get saved from vain conversation received from the tradition of our fathers. Religion can't save anybody, but the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. And if you'll receive him today as your Savior, if you'll not walk away trusting in yourself or your baptism or your religion or your good works or just the fact that you're here this morning does not mean you're saved. You better search your heart and say, was there a time when I was born again? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away. Am I still living the same old life? That does not indicate a new birth. Check your heart this morning, because Jesus' precious blood can take that which was lost and condemned and blind and give it sight again and hope. Amen. And no more condemnation. The true church are God's people, those who are saved. He gave life to repentant sinners, not a building, not stone, not idols, and not graven images. He gave life to people, to his church. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What kind of life are you living this morning, even as a Christian? Is it an abundant life? Is it a ho-hum? Is it boredom? Is it a big problem to come to church in the morning and to read your Bible? That's not abundant life. You need to draw close to God, because he gave us new life, he gave us a changed life, and he gave us everlasting life. I thank God that he gave life to the church. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ is the only one that gives life to his church, his people, to you and I. Truth number two, he gives purpose to his church. He gives purpose to his church. Ephesians chapter 2. He gives purpose to his church, to people. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Chapter 5, verse 17 of Ephesians says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He gave a purpose to His church. When you got saved, Jesus Christ has a purpose and a plan and a will for every person that got saved. Every one of you sitting up here on the front row, and I'm glad you're here, He has a perfect will and purpose for your life. He so much wants to work in your life if you'll just let Him. You can stop Him if you want, but He wants to help you fulfill all the will of God in your life. You can know exactly what the will of God is, and that's why you were created in Christ Jesus. That's why He saved you. The Moravian missionary said, "Where the Lamb deserves the reward of His sufferings." That's what he cried when he sold himself into slavery, so that he might win a few thousand people on an island where he could not stay and could not communicate with those people unless he was sold as a slave and was sold with them. So he sold himself into slavery, and it wasn't a 4-year stint on the field. It was his whole life he gave to missions, to those people. And he said, "The Lamb deserves the reward of His sufferings." And I say this morning, why did God save us? Where is the reward of His sufferings? Why are we not giving everything to Jesus Christ to serve Him, young people? Don't let the world take away what is God's. He bought you with a price. And yes, He brought every one of us in here that saved you this morning. Where is the reward for His sufferings? We need to serve God. He's giving each one of us a purpose. And without a purpose, we are like a ship without a rudder. We are blown all over the place with no course, no direction. Ask God, what's His will for my life? Take me, Lord. I want to be the product of Your hands. I want to be Your workmanship. I want Your will for my life. Amen. And God will make you what He always intended you to be. He saved you to be what you always were intended to be. But by nature, we were away from God. But then He saved us and brought us close by His precious blood. And now He wants to make and use you for just the purpose and His will, what He always intended for you to be, for each one of us here. God has a purpose for my life, me and you. Matthew 5:16, we are ordained to walk in them. That means it's been set forth in the council of the Godhead that when we get saved, we are to walk in good works. The word walk means to live. Every step of our life should be to glorify Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 16. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Do not go back to Ephesians. Jim confused me. Since pastor's not here, I'll use you. Makes us feel more at home, you know. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's just His will accomplished in our lives. That's just us doing what God's always intended us to do, to glorify Him and walk in His ways and His will. His purpose for our life, to shine His lights. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. God has a purpose for our life. Ephesians chapter 4 now. Let me just give you a couple things out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." I'll tell you one thing He's purposed in your life is to serve. To serve. Our lives are lived to serve God. You say, is there anything else I should be doing? Absolutely. You have your job, you have your family, and you have your life to live. But He saved you to serve Him. Walk worthy of that vocation. Walk worthy of that calling. Make sure you're fit for service. Our lives are to serve. No one, no matter how old or young, is left out. I was saved at 35 years old. I know God called me at 48 years old. I'm 13 years along in my Christian life. I love going on the mission trips. I love discipling. I love the bus ministry. I love soul winning, right? We loved all those things. And then God shows up at a mission conference down in North Carolina, and he decides to say, Dan, would you go for me? And I said, yes. And the rest of the service, I was a mess, man, I'll tell you. I couldn't even function. And Kath, I said, we're going to the altar. And she said, like, what for? I said, because we're going to the mission field. God's just called me. I mean, God lays his hand on you and he does different things, but he called me that day. He called me. So I'm called at 48, but I don't get to the field until I'm 53 years old. And now I'm 56. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. God has a purpose for your life. Amen? He had a purpose for my life. And I just want to be faithful and serve him and to do his own will, to do his will, not my own. Amen. Every person in here that's saved, that's been born again, God has a specific purpose for your life. Why don't you find out what it is and give him your whole heart and let him use you? The next thing is to grow. Verse 15, look what it says. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What does that simply mean? I just want to be like Jesus. We used to have a commercial. I want to be like Mike. Talking about the basketball player. I don't want to be like Michael Jordan. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. Conformed into him, his image. I want to be as much like him as I can. How? How about speaking the truth in love? How about we just start speaking the truth in love to each other and show love one toward another? That'd be one way to start being just like him, because he always speaks the truth in love. So we should speak the truth in love to each other and study our Bibles and pray and serve and all those things to be conformed to his image. Grow up. Some of us are spiritual babies and we've been saved too many years to still be sucking on a bottle of milk. We ought to be cutting a prime rib and eating the meat. And stop choking on the doctrine that's preached by the pastor on Sunday. On Sunday night, when he preaches some hard things and you go, that got caught in my throat. It's because you're not eating meat. You haven't exercised your senses thereby, Hebrews 5 tells us. And you're still on the bottle. We need to grow up. We need to grow up because the Bible tells us to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I want to be like the head of the church. Be like him, not him, but I'll be like him. Chapter 4, verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? I just want to be different. I want to grow up, but I want to be different. How am I going to do that? Obey, that four-letter word. It's not a curse. It means obey. It means to do as you're told. When you read your Bible, then say, what has my Bible just said? What has God just said? That's what I'm going to do. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to get the Word of God into your mind so that the issues of the heart, you make the right decisions when the time comes and the right choices. I want to be different. I want to put off concerning the former conversation, the way I used to live. That's the old man. Bury him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul said. Yet not I, not the old man, but Christ liveth in me now. It's the new man, the new creature. I don't want to go back to corrupt and deceitful lusts. I want to live as a new man. Be different. Chapter 5, verse 18. Still in Ephesians. What does it say? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's simple, isn't it? It's a command to be filled with the Spirit of God, you know. It says, And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. As much as it's a command not to be under the control of drink, of alcohol, of wine, or any other drink, because the moment you take one sip, you are under the control of the alcohol. How about putting that off? That's excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a command to be filled. I guarantee you, once we clean our lives up, God pours in His Spirit and fills us. That's what He does, because we're spiritual people. God wants to fill you, but you have to clean up your life. Clean up your heart to be filled and under God's control. In chapter 6 and in verse 15, look what it says. One more. Just different ways we can, that God has a purpose for our life also. It says in verse 16, I'm sorry, 15. Chapter 6, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to go. These are just some simple things to learn just in the book of Ephesians about the will of God, His purpose for our life. And that's to go with the gospel. What does it mean to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? It means to always be ready to go. Always be ready to obey. The Bible says go into all the world. It doesn't say think about it. It's a command to go. The first thing you need to do to be a soul winner is to obey. It's not to get a burden. Jesus had a burden. He looked on the multitudes and saw they had no shepherd, so He was moved with compassion. But the first thing He had to do was be there, and He was healing and teaching and working with them. And as He looked more and more on the multitudes, His heart was moved. First obey, then knock on a door. Then knock on a door, and your eyes will be opened to the lostness of the world. Don't wait for a burden. God's already called every person in here that's born again to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think we all ought to start in our own Jerusalem, right where we live. Go with the gospel with your feet shod. That means always ready, always willing to go. If you're not going to do it now, when are we going to do it? If you're not witnessing now, when? Ask yourself, when am I going to do that? Because when you die and go to heaven, you will not have a chance anymore. It's over. Yeah, you'll be in heaven. But look at all the opportunities that were missed. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ has a purpose and a perfect will for the church. That means you, each and every person in here. He has a perfect will and purpose for your life. Truth number three is He gives unity to His church. He gives unity to His church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jew, in the flesh made by hands. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, the Jew. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's made a family out of us. Look at chapter 3, verse 6 real quick. Chapter 3, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, there's no Jew or Gentile in the church. I mean, there's Jewish people and we're Gentiles because we're not. But when a Jew gets saved, he becomes what? A Christian. He becomes a Christian. You know, the Jewish people are one of the only people that nationality and their religion is the same. It's Jewish. They're Jews, and they're Jews. You know, I mean, Gentiles are pagans and idol worshipers, and we're Gentiles. It's, you know, but when I come from America, but there's no American religion. Do you understand? But when you go to Israel, they're Jews outwardly in the flesh, and they're Jews because that's where they were born. That's their nationality. But when the Jew and the Gentile come together in the church, they become Christians. Twain become one in Christ. That's an amazing unity. And they struggled with that in the early church, didn't they? How the Jew and the Gentile could live together in the same church, but they were made one new man. I'm amazed that we come from so many different nations and backgrounds and nationalities and cultures in this one room. And I want you to know that that's true. We do have different backgrounds and different cultures, and we may do things a little different, but we are the church of God, and we are one family. Are we not, Eric? Did we say that? We are one family. We are Christians. Only God can do that. He gave unity to His church. There's no Jew and Gentile in the church. We're Christians. We are one in Christ. Two become one. One had the law, the Jew, and couldn't keep it. The other didn't want the law and didn't have it and didn't want it. That's the Gentile. So the law couldn't save either one. It was Jesus Christ that brought the two together. Look in verse 16, again there of chapter 2. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It wasn't by any commandments of God that the Jews had, any of the Mosaic law. They couldn't keep it. The Gentiles didn't have it and didn't want it. So Christ came and fulfilled all the law and provided a way for anyone to be saved. And once they were saved, they became Christians, all becoming one. The enmity was slain at the cross, reconciled to God. Everyone must come the same way. Turn to John chapter 10. So if we tend to look down on someone else in the church, well, we tend to think, oh, that's the way they do it, or this and that. We better be careful. Because we all got here the same way. We had to go to the cross and have the blood applied to our lives. Whether what culture we come from or what background, what nationality, we're one in Christ. We all came the same way. Chapter 10 in John says, verily, verily, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Nobody's going to steal their way into heaven. Nobody's going to come up another way. Nobody's going to be before the throne that day, on that great day when we all stand there and praise the Lord. No one's going to be there that didn't come the same way, by faith in God. For the Christian, we look back at the cross and we look to Jesus Christ that died on the cross for us. There's no back doors into heaven. No back doors into heaven. No one's going to climb up another way by their own good works and get into heaven. Just can't do it. Every one of us came the same way. Isn't that good? That's unity. That's unity. Christ's sacrifice. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's some good scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think sometimes we can just forget who we are. And we need to be careful. Every one of us need to be careful that we never look down on anyone else. There's no respect of persons. There's no partiality in the church. That is a sin in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this in verse 12. Let's start in verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That's a spiritual baptism. When we were placed into the body of Christ at salvation. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One way. One Spirit, one baptism. We all came the same way. We're all the same in God's eyes. There's level ground at the cross. And then look in verse 23. Now I want to go to... Yes, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, more beauty. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Do you see there's no respect to persons with God? In fact, he says those that may seem a little less social in their social rank, or economically, or even intelligently, I don't know, by intellect, for whatever way they're placed a little lower, God says, you who think you're higher, you take care of them, because I'm bestowing the abundant honor on them, because it tempers your attitude about the church. See, we all become at the same level before the Lord. It's the same way it happened back in the church I was serving in when I started in the bus ministry. Where do you go when you want to pick up kids for the bus ministry? You didn't go to the $500,000 homes. They want to have nothing to do. You're just not going to get kids out of there. So you go to the places where the federal housing was, where the kids were single-parent homes, where thankfully there was somebody in the home when you went there on Sunday morning to pick them up. Most of them, many a time, a girl would come out with her dress on backwards, wouldn't she, Kat? And shoes on the opposite feet, and her hair sticking up all over. But what I'm saying is we went to places that was the low income, the castaways, you know, the people in society that you really didn't want to rub shoulders with. That's where we went. And that's the kids we picked up. And when you bring them into the church, there were some people looked down on them. Oh, their noses are running, and you know, their shirt's buttoned, and it's up, it's not buttoned right. And you know, we had to be careful. This is where God's bestowing all the honor on them, and it's trying to get you to realize you're no better than they are. And after 5 years, 37 of them little ones got saved, and many of them got baptized, and they're still there today, and their parents got saved. I'm just trying to say that God says the ones that don't look so comely, they're uncomely. Well, the comely parts better it tempers the body when they look after the uncomely, because God's bestowing the honor on them. God's bestowing the honor on them. God is no respecter of persons. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 11. John 17:11 says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Verse 20. "Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Do you think God wants unity in his church? He certainly does. God wants unity in his church. And verse 17 actually tells us how. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Bible is the center of that worship to God, but that oneness that we share together. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ, that we would be one. That is some relationship. The same way the Father and the Son have a relationship and are one, he wants us to be one with each other and with the Father. It's his will and his desire for those things. John chapter 15 and verse 17 says this, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." That's a command to love one another. We need to be careful that we're loving one another. No partiality, no preferring one above the other. All ground, as I said, is level at the cross. I won't go to James chapter 2. It talks about whether a man come in with nice clothing or one comes in with not so shabbily dressed. And do we prefer one above the other? Do we say, you sit up here and you just go sit in the back? We better be careful because that's a sin in the eyes of God. He said, if you're guilty in that sin, you're guilty of the whole law. We're not partial. Everyone's the same in God's eyes. And we need to see it that way. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop, said many, many, many years ago, our Lord has many weak children in His family, many dull pupils in His school, many raw soldiers in His army, and many lame sheep in His flock. Yet He bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren. We need to be the same way. We're all not the same. We're different, but we should all love each other and accept each other. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one above another or one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Jesus Christ has given unity to His church. He wants unity in His church. Make no mistake about it. We are one family that used to be strangers and pilgrims and foreigners. We've now been made one in Christ. Truth number four is, go back to Ephesians. Believe it or not, I think we'll finish this by 12:30. Chapter 2. Truth number four is He gives stability to His church. So not only are we one, but we have stability. We have stability. The foundation is Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being what? The chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The foundation is Christ. Can you have a stronger foundation than Jesus Christ? The foundation is Him. The prophets foretold His coming. And now we build on the foundation. The apostles, the doctrine of the apostles is what built the foundation, on top of the foundation. And here we are, the building of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14, it says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now look at verse 16, because the thought goes on. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. God is working all of us together in the church. We edify each other in love to build ourselves up a greater and greater house of God for His glory and for His honor. We're fitly framed together. We are a holy temple. 1 Peter 2:5-7 says that we are lively stones. We are alive. We're part of the building of God that He's building right here in Ballincollig at Bible Baptist Church. And the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. I was glad, and I'm glad now that one day I fell on the rock, Jesus Christ, before He rolled over me and crushed me. If you're here this morning, don't let the rock, Jesus Christ, crush you. Fall on Him. Humble yourself. Give your life to Him and ask Him to save you. Because He is the rock of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And we are but living stones. We're a spiritual people. And we are able to go right to the throne of God. And that's what 1 Peter 2:5-7 tells us. That we are lively stones. That we're a spiritual people. That God has put us together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't take any of this for granted. Isn't it wonderful that we have stability in our lives? We have the truth. God has given us a great foundation in Jesus Christ, and then we're able to build each other up and fit this whole frame together and help each other as we do that in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's only one foundation for the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And the apostles' doctrine, the Bible that we have before us, helps us to continue to build upon that foundation, the church. As we work together, we build a lively, we're called lively stones, and the church is alive. And it's all because we have the right doctrine, we have the right Bible, we have the truth. You can't build without the Bible. So every man needs to take heed. How are you building your Christian life? Are you? And you have to build it upon the rock, because there's only one foundation. I was telling Kath that when I was working at the base back there in the States, we got a call that a cement truck had pulled into one of the housing, the Navy housing, and the cement truck was trying to get back and pour the cement, but it went over a cement lid, which was just a pit. And you know how heavy a cement truck can be without the cement, let alone 20 yards of cement in it. So now it pulled up, it was trying to back itself in, and it went over the pit thinking it was solid concrete. It was just a 4-inch lid over a pit. The whole back of that truck went in. Both tandems went in. And he's leaning way back, the driver's up in the air. And he's got, luckily he didn't go all the way over with a full load of cement. So they called us out there, and we had to get the crane and lift up that back of that truck. Well, it took every bit of our 60-ton Grove to pick that back end of that truck up. And once we got it up in the air, they removed the lid, and what did they put in there? Sand? No. They put rock. They put heavy railroad bed rock in there, and they put it in, and they just didn't put the lid back on it then. They compacted that down. Then they poured more in. And then they put a sheet of aluminum aircraft matting over that. And then we set the truck back down, and he backed up and poured the cement. But we had to put something firm down there. We needed enough foundation to put this heavy weight on. And Jesus Christ is our foundation, and he's never going to crack. You know, we're never going to fall through when we're standing on the rock. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see something that we all should know. But I'll tell you, there's people that don't know exactly what these verses mean. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 says this: when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who are people saying that I am? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the rock, not Peter. The church is not built on a sinful man. The church is not built on a sinner. It's built on Jesus Christ, the rock. It's built on that profession that Peter gave, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 18 it says, "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The fact that I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God, I am the rock that the church is built on. One more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Moses taking the children through the wilderness, the children of Israel through the wilderness. They had a couple places they got a little thirsty, and so would you. And they had to split a couple rocks. Well, look what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock," capital R, "that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was" who? Christ. Who is the foundation of the church? Christ. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is the rock, not Peter. Finally, in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, Come on, I got one more truth, and it's the best. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, says, now look, this is talking about salvation, by the way. Some may preach this about the Christian life. I believe this is talking about salvation, because that's what Jesus is saying. He's talking about salvation. In verse 20, where do I want to go? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's that? That's believe on Jesus Christ. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, continue the thought, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a what? A rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was found upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, even today, right today in this place, and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house or his life upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, that's the judgment of God, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Is your life founded on the rock? Have you come to Christ, the rock, and been saved? Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. If you're hearing these sayings today and you are not saved, you are a foolish man. You are now building your life upon sand. And when the judgment comes, when the rains beat and the wind blows against the house, it's going to fall. It can't stand because it's on sand and not the rock. Don't walk away without being saved. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ is the rock and the chief cornerstone that we have placed our Christian life on and the church is built on, not Peter. He gives stability and a foundation to his church. Finally, back to Ephesians, truth number 5. Truth number 5 in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Not predestined some to hell and some to heaven, but he predestined, predetermined that all those that would be saved and adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. According to the good pleasure of his will. That's how he planned it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, talking about the church, each time the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Can I just say that someday all believers will be with Christ? Every single one of us are going to see him. We're going to be with him. We have been chosen in him. The Lord chose you. He chose you in Christ. He didn't choose you at the expense of someone else and chose them to go to hell. He chose us in Christ. All who come to him must come through Christ. He chose us in Christ. Why? He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. God determined in advance how we are received as his own. Not who, how we are received as his own. We have to be adopted into the family. And when adoptions take place, that means the parents are looking for a child. It's not thrust upon them. God, Jesus Christ, came looking for us, and he said, I want you in my family. You have to come through me, through the cross, through Jesus Christ. So God determined in advance how we're received. It's not a natural birth. It's a supernatural birth. You have to be born again into the family of God. Why? We're accepted in the beloved, placed by his grace and love into his love, into the beloved, to the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Why? Redeemed in verse 7 through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, he paid the ransom. He paid for our deliverance. Why? In verse 11, it says we've attained an inheritance. We have a possession. We're heirs with God. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Because he's coming to take us home someday, to be with him forever. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's got more to show us. He has so much more to show us. He wants to take us home and shower more kindness on us and more grace on us and more love on us. Why? He loves us. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. If you want to experience the love of God, the Bible says you have to go to the cross. That's where God showed his love. Yes, he's a God of love. He said, I will commend my love to sinners, that even while they are sinners, I'm going to send my son to die in their place. So if you want to know the love of Christ, the love of God, you have to go to the cross and say, he died there for me because I'm the sinner. And that's how he showed his love for me. He paid the price of my sin debt on that cross. Amen. He loves me. I know he loves me now. God does love this world, but you have to go to the cross to find that love. Final scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll finish up right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those who are already dead in the grave, but they're in Christ. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Amen. Will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with a voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The older I get, the more precious that is. I always wondered why this man, this 84-year-old man, Dick Jones, back in the States, prays for me all the time. I know he realizes. I had to realize just how precious it was to have that man praying for me all the time, every day, while I'm over here in Ireland. But all he talks about is the rapture. Why? Because he's 84 years old. He wants Christ to come. He wants to go up. He doesn't want to go in the grave. And we all want to see Jesus come right now. It becomes more precious to you. That's the hope that we have. He says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. If you're here without Christ today, you have no hope without Christ. But we have all hope with Christ. Because if he comes back right now, there's going to be a lot of empty seats. And the clothes will be sitting in a pile. And we're gone. We're out of here. We fly away. Someday we'll descend from heaven with a shout. And only the Christians, only the people, only the church will hear him. Only his bride will hear. Someday a voice will be heard from the archangel. Only the Christians, only the church, only his people will hear that. Someday there'll be a trumpet blast. And only the Christians, and only the church, and only the people that are saved will hear that. Someday the graves will be opened, and the dead in Christ will rise up. Those that are dead in Christ. The body is there. The soul is in heaven. Someday they're going to meet in the air. My mother's going to get her new body. And I'm going to fly right up after her. You see? And you have any loved ones that have gone on before. They're going to come back. out of the grave, and we're going to go right up after them. We're not going to prevent them. We're not going before them. They go first. But we go right up after them. And our body is changed magically right in the air, supernaturally, by Jesus Christ. Someday we which are alive in Christ will be caught up together in the air. And then the greatest truth of all is in verse 17. Look at that last line. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's five truths. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ is coming back for His church, for His people. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus Christ shed His blood for the church. Why? Because He loves the church. He loves His people. He loves His children. And that's the truth. Five truths. He gives life to His church, physical and spiritual. He gives purpose to His church. There's a reason and a will for our lives, that God has a purpose for our lives. He gives unity to His church. From all nations, kindreds, and tongues, He brings unity into the church. We are one in Christ. And He gives stability to His church. We're standing on the rock of ages, are we not? And then we have the Bible and we have the truth of God. And He's coming back for His church. Someday, Jim's going to fly away. We're just going to fly away and forever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray.